Good morning to all of you. I had two moments this week as I was preparing this message here. One was on Friday morning when Brother Chris got up and started sharing his devotional. The other was this morning when Ben got up here and started sharing. But I think they overlapped just a little bit with what I have to share this morning, but not. They didn't preach my whole message, so. Question for you this morning. What are you thinking? You may be thinking about what I just shared, or you're maybe wondering what I'm going to say next. This morning I'd like to talk about the importance of our thoughts. Because how we think is extremely important. The fall in the Garden of Eden started with a thought. You could say it started with a thought that was planted there by Satan, but the flesh, the lust of the flesh played on to that, and yeah, she took of the fruit, and it was a big fall. It affects every one of our lives. Let's pray. We could all kneel, maybe. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together to hear your word and to worship you. We do pray that today you would make your will clear to our hearts. Search our hearts, Lord, and know us. Lord, you know our needs, and we pray, would you help us to see them and to see your answers for those needs. I do pray that, Lord, that you would help me to be only a mouth, a channel for you to speak through. I pray, would you speak the words that we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what are your thoughts as you go about your work or go about your day? What are your thoughts dwelling on? What are your thoughts when you're facing temptation? How do your thoughts run? Or what are your thoughts when someone wrongs you? Or how about this one? What are your thoughts when things are going really well for you? Are your thoughts glorifying to God or are they not? This morning I would like us to muse a little bit on the importance of thoughts, first off. And then I want to focus a little bit on what we can do practically to change our thoughts. Brother Dine just got done sharing about habits. Our thoughts can really be strong habits. Maybe we may well have the bad thought habits. We may very well not be even be aware of it or realize it. May God help us to examine our thoughts. So we face a tremendous amount of pressure in this area of our thoughts. Pressure from Satan, the world, society around us, their values, and we face a lot of pressure from our own flesh. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word renewing is the same word as, according to the Strong's, as renovating. Most of us are probably familiar with the word renovating. Even more of us probably know what it is to remodel a house. Remodeling a house usually is a big job. can be very difficult, take a lot of time, a lot of money. But this renewing of our minds, this renovating our minds, is much more difficult. It's so difficult, in fact, that were it not for God's Spirit and His provision for us, His supply, His help, it would be impossible. Also in this verse here, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How often do we in our thoughts say, I wonder what God's will is for me? Or in this issue, what is God's will? Or how often do we just do our own will and miss God's will because we just didn't take the time to worry about or sit down and hear what God's will was? I believe there's a link here between renewing our minds and knowing God's will. And I propose that if we were more serious about renewing our minds, renovating, remodeling our thinking, if we were more serious about that, I think we'd be more in tune with God's will day by day, and I think we'd know God's will more than we do. I think we'd make fewer mistakes that we have to look back on later and regret. Okay, back to verse 1 of this chapter, Romans 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not optional, is it? It's just our reasonable service. So what is a sacrifice? I think of sacrifice in the old law, the old covenant. When someone brought a sheep or an oxen or whatever they brought to the sacrifice, they left it there. The next morning when they got up, they didn't have that sheep anymore. It was gone. There was a death. There was a total surrendering of that animal. So when I present someone a gift, I bring a gift and I give it to someone, I turn and I walk away. It's an unconditional, non-retractable transaction. I don't come back the next morning and say, hey, where's my, you know, not if it was a gift. How should our lives, how are we doing with our lives being a living sacrifice? Little side question, just a little interesting question here. Is this living sacrifice, could you call this life of a living sacrifice, should you call it a dying life, or should you call it a glorious living death? Which would be more accurate? I don't have an answer for you there. It's just interesting. I think they're both true. I think we can identify with both as we walk in the Christian life. So how do you view yourself when you go to work? You're out the door and off to work. Are you thinking, God, how might you want to use me today? How can I advance your kingdom? How can I make a difference? Or are you thinking, God help us, how can I get done today what I want to get done? Or when you're shopping. I just have a few examples here. There's many, many, many more. Or when you're shopping, what are your thoughts? Are you thinking, you're going to the store or online or wherever you are, and let's see, what would I like? I think I would like this. Is that what your thoughts are? Or are our thoughts, how would God like me to advance His kingdom with His money that He has entrusted to me? How are our thoughts? In all these, it's crucial to ask ourselves, what scriptures are there that relate to this situation? It's not some fuzzy mystical thing, you know, what's God's will in this. We have the answer here. It's packed from cover to cover. What scriptures pertain to this issue? And I think that I know for a fact that it'd be good for me and probably for all of you if we could have more of this word in our minds, in our memory. But I also think that many of us probably have more scripture in our minds and in our memories than we avail ourselves, than we make use of. I think we could make more use of what we already have if we just would. So you're shopping or you're going to work or whatever you're doing. Think, what in God's word relates to this topic or this subject? And then as scriptures come to your mind, in light of these scriptures, how should I go forward? What should I do? Another one, how would God like me to spend my spare time? How do you think about your spare time? Is it yours to do whatever you want, or does God have a certain will for you there? And I'm not saying that there's never, that serving God means you never enjoy anything. I'm not saying that. But should we be more mindful of God's will? How about this one? When I'm combing my hair, maybe I'm in front of the mirror, probably I am if I'm combing my hair. When I'm sewing or buying clothes, what are my thoughts? Am I thinking, how can my inner man, Christ in me, be the most visible to all that I meet? If that's my thought, you know, I don't want anything to distract from the inner man being visible. So is that my thought? Or am I thinking, see, how can I look just a little more attractive and draw more attention to myself? Or am I thinking, what look do I like? It's just me. Or am I thinking, what will people think? These are real issues. Or another one, as I'm up here speaking, I'm here in this pulpit, I'm speaking. What are my thoughts? Am I thinking, how can I tell them what I think? Or am I thinking, how can I leave a good impression? Or is it, what does God want to say to us? And we could think of many, many more examples. I just mentioned a few here. Maybe other ones came to your mind. There are many more. But let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace if you're spiritually minded. Death if you're carnally minded. If your life is not life and peace, if you find yourself struggling and wrestling in your heart, might it be that you're not as spiritually minded as you ought to be? Maybe you're not thinking right about something. I've seen that in my own life many times. If you're carnally minded, maybe you're not struggling, but the end of that is certain death. If you're not struggling, are you in the battle? But if you're resting in Christ, yeah, you can have peace. Let's turn to James chapter 1 next. James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As we're thinking of our thoughts and thinking of our minds this morning, the scripture shows us, we see two things in these few verses. We see asking in faith, believing God, is a way to receive what we're asking. We also see that to be double-minded is to be unstable. So do you find yourself at times, sometimes you listen to the Spirit and you do the right thing, but other times you act according to the flesh, to the carnal mind, to your own reasoning. Danger. This is dangerous. Let's suppose I wanted to travel to Pennsylvania from here. As I got down the road a ways, I decided, oh, I'd like to go home and get something that I left there. So I turn around and I go back towards home. But before I get home, I remember, you know, I really can't afford to go back and get this. So I turn around again and head back towards Pennsylvania. Let's imagine I did this again and again and again. Would I ever get to Pennsylvania? It's very unlikely. Rather, when I go traveling, when I go especially on a long trip or even short trips for that matter, when I go on a trip, normally I carefully figure out what's the fastest, most direct route. I have a goal in mind. I want to get there as fast as I can. I have a goal in mind so much so that if I get stuck in a traffic jam or if I needed gas and I got off at the exit only to find out that the gas station was 2 miles off the highway, either I go there and I'm, whether I go there or not, or whether I just get back on the highway and look for another one, either way, I'm going to be tempted to be impatient because I've got a goal in mind. How is it spiritually for us? Do we have a goal in mind, or are we just going one way and then the other way and then the other way? We're not really just focused. Very dangerous. May God help us. So how are we doing with our minds, with our thoughts? If you find yourself lacking, take courage. There is something that you can do. Let's read James chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There is something we can do here. We can humble ourselves. We can draw close to God. We can pray. We can let him cleanse our hands. We can... yeah, and purify our hearts. It's drawing, it's repenting, it's drawing close to God. In verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we're submitting to God. Very crucial point of finding victory in our thoughts is submitting to God. Also, we see that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Satan is very interested in influencing our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, this is talking about those who do not believe. Satan has blinded their minds lest they might believe. But is he not also seeking to blind our minds, those of us who do believe? He is every day. Satan is extremely interested in discouraging you, in deceiving you, and in hindering you in any way he possibly can. Some of us here in the crowd this size, some of us here find ourselves very much hindered by our thoughts. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. The story of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem there. It shows us an example of how Satan works to try to hinder our spiritual work, our spiritual lives, our building the kingdom, whatever building. Yeah, this is very, very much like Satan. I think I'll just read this chapter 6 of Nehemiah. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not yet set up the doors upon the gates. Sorry, that was adding a word. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. We see here that they were trying to stop the work by inviting him to a meeting. Let's talk. But he refused to go. He said, I'm doing an important thing. I don't have time for this. And they tried it four times, but he resisted every time. Satan will invite you to many meetings to discuss things. Don't go. Let's read on. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignedst them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Here they were trying another tactic. Accusations. False accusations. Lies. Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar. He will have plenty of accusations for you. Plenty of lies for you to listen to. Resist him with the truth, with the scripture. Verse 10. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Here they tried something different. They tried to scare him. They hired someone, a prophet, to invite him to take refuge in the temple for fear that lest they might kill him. Apparently there was a sin involved here in going into the temple and shutting the doors for safety. Apparently, by his answer, apparently that was a sin. But how many times does Satan try to put us in fear and try to get us to compromise or to sin, do something that's less than God's will because we're scared? Verse 15, so the wall was finished. Progress here. We're resisting and there's progress. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Ara. And his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. Notice this, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Satan loves to send letters to put you in fear. So, yeah, here's a good example of, it's so much like Satan's workings, but we see that Nehemiah refused to be moved by any of these. He refused to fall into any of these traps. So we need to resist Satan. We need to learn how to resist Satan. A very important part of learning to resist Satan is learning to recognize his voice. So how do we do that? Because, after all, he can quote Scripture quite well. He quoted Scripture to Jesus when he tempted Jesus. We know the story. How did Jesus resist him? Quoted Scripture back to him. And we can do the same. If we refuse to just listen to what Satan's saying, if we dwell on the Scriptures, we will have Scriptures to counter. And just a little rule that I go by in my own life to try to discern between Satan's accusing voice and God's conviction is this. Satan's accusations will leave you feeling discouraged, hopeless, and unclear exactly what the issue is, or where it is, or not clear how to get out of here. It's just unclear, it's discouraging, it's hopeless. So that's the voice of Satan. God's conviction, on the other hand, is always clear. You know exactly where the problem is. When God's convicting you, you know what the issue is. You know what you need to surrender. You know the next step God wants you to take when it's God's conviction. That has been very helpful to me in trying to figure out, okay, is this the voice of God or is this the voice of my enemy? So going by that, and all, you know, of course, if in every situation where I'm wrestling with something, it's very important to pray. Talk to God, ask Him. But in doing that, you can also move on. Resting, knowing that God, our loving Heavenly Father, when we're walking in surrender to Him, we want to be surrendered to Him, we want to be in His will. If we're in such a place, God will, as a loving Father, if there's some issue between myself and Him, He will let me know about it. I don't need to somehow make sure that I'm not missing anything, because He will. He will let me know. He will be sure to alert me of a problem. Armed with that, I can fight discouragement with the Scriptures. The more we know God, the closer we are to God, the more our minds are filled with His Word, with the Bible, the easier we will find it to resist Satan. And there are so many helpful Scriptures, I couldn't possibly read them all. In fact, this book here is filled with inspirational and encouraging thoughts from one man to the other. But I just have a few here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see here we've been given mighty weapons to fight this fight, this spiritual warfare. Mighty weapons that are mighty to casting down imaginations. In my center column of the Bible, in my Bible here, it says for imaginations, it gives the word reasoning. So have you ever been reasoning in your mind? Yeah. If it's not glorifying to God, you have been given mighty weapons to cast those reasonings down. And anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Another thing that I've found very helpful is to, when I'm reasoning or my mind's going, I'm wrestling, is to examine, step back and examine and say, is this thought exalting itself against God, or is it obedient to Christ? We see the obedient to Christ on in this verse 5 here at the end. If it's exalting itself against God, there's no hope for it. It's got to go. And thinking about habits again, maybe we have a habit of just thinking negative thoughts. It's just a habit. So we realize, you know, I don't need to do this. I can be free. So we resist the devil. He flees from us. The thoughts are gone. We replace them with good thoughts. And before we know it, we're in the same negative thought again. Many times, it's not like Diane went here this morning with the scissors, one snip and it was all gone. Many times it's not like that. Bad habits are many times not quite like that. But as you persist, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, but as you persist, every time, the moment you realize, oh no, I'm thinking wrong, this is not pleasing to God, this is not an obedient to Christ thought, if you immediately take that captive and you do it again and again, you will find it gets easier and easier. So, yeah, having our thoughts, examining our thoughts in light of God's word is a key, a very important key to getting victory. Some thoughts that we can, some things we know from the scriptures in this, that strengthen us in this fight, some weapons, if you will. Some things we know according to God's word. We know that Satan has been defeated forever by Christ's resurrection. It's settled. Satan is defeated. We also know that God's will for every person on this earth, everyone, that's you. Every person on this earth, God's will is that they walk in a loving, obedient relationship, a loving, obedient, and joyful relationship with Him. It's God's will for you. We also know, according to God's word, that all the power, and there's many scriptures I could have looked up to back this up, but you probably know them. According to God's word, all the power that created the universe, the moon, the stars, this earth, everything, and also the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's available to you and to me. If we simply believe and surrender to His will. There is a condition there, but it's something that anyone can do. Anyone can surrender if they want to. This power is available to you and I to enable us to live holy lives that are pleasing in His sight. No exceptions. That's available to any one of us. And again, it's very... Be in prayer. Pray. It's so important. It can be difficult sometimes to decide, are these thoughts that I have in my mind, are they from Satan or are they from my own carnal nature? It really doesn't matter that much because we deal with them the same way. If they're disobedient, if they're negative thoughts, we deal with them the same way. Have you ever had thoughts like this? Maybe after a failure or maybe during a temptation, I just can't be good enough for God. What does God's Word say about this? God's Word tells us that it's not by our own righteousness. This is a truth. This is a true statement. You can't be good enough for God. It's a half-truth if it's the enemy's accusation. God's Word tells us that it's not by our own righteousness. That's right. That's true. It's not by our own righteousness that we are or will be saved in the end. It's not by our own righteousness, but it's by God's free gift of salvation. It's not by anything we did, but it's by God, by God's gift. That free gift is obtained, as I already mentioned, by surrendering, but also by, before you surrender, you probably need to believe. You need to believe God. Just believe that what God has said in His Word, the plan of salvation, is very clear. This is true and it's for me. We also know, according to Scripture, that and the many promises there, that if we avail ourselves of this power and this supply, everything, just think about that, everything, all that power that created this universe is available to you. Is there any reason that's impossible that you live in victory and walk with God? No. It's up to you. If we avail ourselves of this power, we will never be lacking. We'll never run up against, come short. Never. Or maybe you've had a thought like this. I'm not sure I want God's way here. I just don't know if I want to. Again, resist that with Scripture. Romans 8, verse 12, tells us that we owe the flesh nothing. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing. The flesh likes to try to exercise authority over us, but remember, God's Word says we don't owe the flesh anything. We have the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's another scripture. Also, Romans 6 tells us to consider ourselves or reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. We've heard the example before, how much desires and authority does a dead man have? None. So if we consider ourselves in the midst of that temptation or whatever it is to be dead to sin, it can be very freeing. It is very freeing. Or maybe you've had a thought like this. Other people may be real Christians, but I'll just never be able to. God's Word says it's God's will and backed by all His unlimited supply for you to be a real Christian. You can be a real Christian if you only choose to believe God and obey Him. If you surrender to Him. Or maybe you're struggling in your heart with negative feelings, and this could be all kinds of negative feelings. You can take them captive. You can. Are they discontent thoughts or unthankful? Maybe you're feeling unthankful or maybe you're having covetous thoughts. What's the answer? Meditate on God's Word. What does God's Word say about this? Say about life, about riches? What does God's Word say about being thankful? Many, many verses. I just have two here without the references. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. You need to be thankful for that. Secondly, another one, There's a scripture that says, having food and raiment, be there with content. So, do you have food and clothes to wear? You've got enough, according to scripture. Or maybe you find yourself thinking, life just not fair. Ever thought that thought? Life is not fair. Catch that thought. You can catch it. Take it captive. And you throw it out and you replace it with thanking God for the many things, the many blessings that you do have. It always works. It always works for me. I mean, I say it works as in it makes a difference. Not that I don't have to do it again, but there's real power here in just taking your thoughts captive. If you do this persistently, again and again, it will transform your life. There is hope. Or maybe you're struggling with anger or bitterness or evil thoughts towards someone. It happens. Maybe you're feeling like, that's so wrong of him to do that. Or many other thoughts it could be. Have you ever been there? I have. It's a good time to stop. When you realize, oh, I'm thinking this way, stop. And say, what does God's Word say I should be doing here? How does God's Word say I should be thinking? How should I be feeling? And what should I be saying or acting? Again, a whole host of scriptures we could think of. How about esteeming? I think we heard some of them this morning. Esteeming others better than ourselves, preferring others before ourselves. How about loving our neighbor as ourself? What about all the scriptures that address selfishness? Strife, says strife is a result of our own lusts and a pride. And the scripture that Ben used this morning, Philippians 2, I had that in my notes also. Be like-minded, one accord, taking the mind of a servant. How would our churches look, or our families, or even our workplace, if we really took this serious, this thing of our thoughts? How might it be different? Or maybe you have a bondage of wrestling with fearful thoughts. It could be many different fears. It could be a fear of the future, the unknown. Perhaps you're in the middle of a circumstance that's fearful. Perhaps you've heard of other people's circumstances and terrible things that happen to these people. It might be persecution, whatever it is. And maybe in your heart, you're wrestling, you feel this fear. I don't know if I could stand that. I hope it never happens to me. Here again, fear is not of God. It's not God's will for you. So what does the scripture say? God is a strong, secure place of refuge for us. If we take refuge in Him, we're totally safe. It doesn't mean that life will always be easy, but it does mean that no matter what your outward circumstances are, doesn't matter what they are, worst case scenario, no matter what your outward circumstances are, your spirit can be totally safe and secure. Okay, you say, that's not very comforting. Well, how about this one? God sees when a sparrow falls. How much more is He going to see everything that happens to you, every little detail? And He cares about you, remember. He loves you. This scripture, this Bible, is just simply full of good food for thoughts. Good food for good thoughts. It's full from cover to cover. Let's use it. What about thinking on the qualities of charity? Charity suffers long, is kind. Just meditate on that for a while. Or what about the fruits of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and gentleness. Meditate on that. Is this what I'm thinking about? Is this in my life? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we're not supposed to be given to wine, but rather filled with the Spirit. And the practical advice here is to be speaking to ourselves. This sounds to me like you're guiding your thoughts. You're steering that steering wheel. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think we could add meditating on Scripture here. And giving thanks always. Is that what we naturally do? We're always giving thanks for something? Or do we naturally always find something to complain about? I desire to be more speaking to myself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, scriptures. One more scripture, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If you find yourself thinking negative thoughts, in a way you can tell if it's negative if it doesn't match this list. If you're struggling, whatever the case is, if it doesn't match this list, yeah, negative, right? But here you have both the way to identify the negative thought and the way to overcome it. You replace that negative thought with something true or something. Maybe it's about some person. Okay, so I have a little bit here, just about a little comment about news. What is it about human nature that finds it so much easier to spread bad news or others' misdeeds? Why is it so much easier and interesting to pass that on than these things that are true and honest and lovely and pure and a good report and virtuous? What? Maybe we need to take heed here. Or what about news media? I think we need to be careful with that too, because yeah, it's negative for the most part. And I think we'd can easily be in violation of this verse here and not have our minds and our thoughts Christ-centered as they need to be, or Spirit-filled if we're feeding too much on news. If you're someone who's constantly dwelling on your own faults, or on other people's faults, regardless, if you're constantly dwelling on negative, on the what I did wrong, and I'm just so miserable, you're disobeying this verse if you're doing that. But there's hope. You can step forward in simple obedience to God. Simple obedience. It's not optional. It's God's will that you live above that. Step forward in simple obedience and be changed. One more thing. No matter what your situation is this morning, no matter how difficult it is, I don't know all your situations, but no matter how difficult it is or might be in the future, remember, It's not hopeless. It might feel like it sometimes, but it's not. Remember, it's not hopeless. God has always, always has a way, and I've found this helpful in my life too. God always has a way out, every time. There's always a way for you to step forward, to move forward by God's grace, in faith, trusting Him, simply. One, it might just be one step, but God has a way out for you. It's up to you. You can choose at that moment. That's all I had. May God bless and help us to realize where our thoughts are throughout the day, throughout the week. And if we find that they're not where they ought to be, if we find they're not helpful, if we find that they're exalting themselves against Christ, we can rise above that. May God bless you.